Your presence is indicative of your interest in things divine, and we're certainly glad to have you. And I join with Chris in saying we hope that if you're a visitor that you can come back and be with us here at West Boonville. Next Lord's Day, a young man by the name of Josh Cole will be preaching for us here. You'll be teaching the class and preaching. This will be four of these young men that we have had to preach for us. Brother Harold Blaine turned this name in, or the name was given to Harold, and I talked to the young man and met him in Nashville on Thursday at the Cracker Barrel off of Charlotte Pike, and I visited with him for an hour or so. Brother Phil Barnes, my friend and one of the elders of the Franklin Church, came down and also had lunch with us, but I spent about an hour or so with Josh, and he seemed to be a fine young man, and Dr. Nail, who knows him up in Indiana, gives him a fine recommendation. He knows his father, who preaches at Salem, Indiana. So he'll be with us, Josh will. He's a young man with his wife. We'll be here next Lord's Day. So let's look forward to hearing him preach the gospel. I might mention this about these preachers who come here. Of course, we ask your opinion about them because you listen to them, but I want you to keep in mind that all you hear is the two or three sermons they preach. The elders have an obligation that goes a little deeper than that, and that is to find out the position these young men hold on various issues, because there are some things in the church which could actually divide the body of Christ if they're taught, and it's my obligation, along with the other elders, to ask these young men their position on various things, because churches have been torn up over a preacher who espouses a position which we feel is incompatible with the law of God. So I want you to understand that we probe a little bit deeper into these young men than you do superficially by merely hearing them preach. And I usually ask them a number of questions because I don't want anything to hurt West Boonville. And preachers can be a great asset to a church, or they can be detrimental, depending on what they teach and maybe some of their demeanor in other areas. So I want you to understand that, the elders feel obligated to probe into these preachers a little more than just hearing sermons and find out the positions which they espouse. But Josh will be with us on next Lord's Day, and let's look forward to hear him preach the Jerusalem gospel at that time. I want to talk to you for a little while today from 2 Peter, the third chapter, which was read in your hearing by Keith. Text has to do with the last day scoffer. Peter says scoffers will come in the last day, saying, "Where is the sign of his coming?" If you look up the word scoffer, it means to mock or to show contempt for, or derision or disrespect. Actually, it means to make fun of. You can scoff someone by just making fun of them over, it could be over anything, really. I remember when I was in school, there was a boy, and he didn't have good clothes, and some of the children scoffed at him because of his clothes, which I thought was a shame. But actually, they were making fun of him. And that's catastrophic, of course. You can scoff at someone over what you feel is a lack of their intellect or something of that kind, that you're superior in intelligence to them. And as a result of it, you could scoff at them because you feel that way. I had a man to scoff at me at Greenville, Texas. We were discussing the Bible one day, and he said, "Ward, surely you don't believe the Bible, all the Bible, do you?" And I said, "I certainly do believe it's inspired." "Oh," he says, "no." And he, in a derogatory way, put himself on a plane, he thought, above me. And he thought maybe that I lacked a degree of intelligence because I believe the Bible, that he was superior in intellect, and that smart people don't accept the Bible. That's scoffing. That's all it is. Peter said scoffers will come in the last days. In Greek mythology, there was a young man by the name of Narcissus. Narcissus was a young man who was very handsome. He was so good looking that all of the girls fell at his feet, and they just all fell in love with him. He was just so handsome. But Narcissus didn't pay any attention to him. And he was so enraptured with himself that he had nothing to do with the young ladies, and he left them very disappointed, according to Greek mythology. One day Narcissus went down to the creek to get a drink of water, and he saw his reflection in the water, and he thought, I am so handsome, I'm just so good looking, that I just can't leave here. And so the story goes that he stayed there until he just died. And when he died, looking at himself, admiring himself. And they went back to find him, and instead they found the flower growing. And that's where some flowers get their name today, is from Greek mythology. Now, I know that that's just a story in history, but sometimes we can... Narcissism is self-love. And sometimes this causes us to scoff at people because we put ourselves on an elevated plane so high above in admiring ourselves. It could be our looks. It could be our intelligence. It could be our materialism, what we have materially. And any of these things could lead to what we commonly call scoffing, making fun of. Sometimes even equivocation. All of these things can happen as a result of someone who feels in some way that he is superior to his fellow man. Well, in Bible times, the scoffer felt that he knew more about the second coming of Jesus than Christians, and so he laughed at that idea. He made fun of the idea that Christ was going to come a second time. And that's what Peter discusses. I want to read here from the text of, in 2 Peter, the third chapter. He says, this is the second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in which I stir up your minds, pure minds, by way of remembrance. You know, we all need our minds stirred up. We may know something, but we have a tendency to forget even duties and responsibilities. Most people know that they ought to observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday, but not all people do that in the church. They're dilatory in regard to duty. And they need their minds stirred up that they have a great responsibility and they're going to have to answer for what they fail to do and attending the services of the church. We need our minds stirred up, as Peter said. And he said, one of the reasons I'm writing unto you is to stir up your minds. I don't think Peter is saying, now I'm going to tell you something you don't know. I think these brethren knew that, but they became, shall we say, lethargic in regard to Christian duty. And he said, I want to remind you of these things, that you may be mindful, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He said there's a couple of things that I want you brethren to be mindful of, and one is the prophets. These prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of the minor prophets who set their telescopic sights upon the future and prophesied of Jesus. He says, I want you to be mindful of that. I want you to remember their words. But I also want you to remember the commandments of the apostles. We the apostles. Peter was an apostle. You know, the apostles held a special place among God's people. They were the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, especially selected men who could do things that no one else could do, such as we say, laying hands on others and imparting the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. They could do that. No one else could do it. And when they needed someone to impart these gifts, they had to call on some of the apostles. Even the evangelists couldn't do it who were preaching. And so these apostles were guided into all truth. And he says, I want you to remember the commandments of us, the apostles. You know, that word commandment the commandments. There are commandments in the Bible. I have said from this pulpit that one has to understand how authority is established in the Word of God. And one of the ways it's established is by direct commands, by commandments. A commandment is in what we call the imperative mode in English, where it tells us to do something. In Acts 2:38, we have an example of that. The people ask what to do to be saved, and Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, that is a command, and it's a commandment of the apostles. And the alien sinner has to obey that command. He has to repent and be baptized. That is a commandment. Now, authority is also established by necessary inference, something necessarily inferred, or the apostolic examples in the Bible, such as Acts 20 and 7. And in these three avenues, or through these three avenues, we have authority in the Bible. And Peter mentions here, he says, I want you to keep in mind the commandment of the apostles. And we need to do that today. Not of what some man has said out here, but of the apostles. And we don't have any apostles alive today. We may have some who claim to be apostles, but all of the apostles are dead. And Paul was the last one, as one born out of due time, as he mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. He said, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Ladies and gentlemen, there are two or three things in that verse I want you to digest. First of all, he says these scoffers are going to come in the last days. Well, when did the last days start? Well, the last days started about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and upon my handmaids will I pour out of my spirit. In when? In the last days. So the last days started right there on the day of Pentecost. That's when your last day started. They didn't start back during patriarchy, which lasted for 2,500 years. They didn't start during the days of Judaism, which lasted for 1,500 years. The last days started on the day of Pentecost, and they're in existence now. They've been in existence for approximately 2,000 years. Well, someone says, if we're living in the last days, what's the next thing on the agenda? Well, on God's agenda, the next thing is the second coming of Jesus. That's the next thing. Someone says, how long is it off? Well, I don't know. Jesus said, no man knows. But I do know this, that we're living in the last days and there's not going to be another dispensation. I know that because the Bible tells me that. There's not going to be another dispensation out here somewhere. We're in the last days right now. Someone says, but how much longer will they last? Well, that's what the scoffer worried about. Well, he laughed. He said, well, the Lord's not going to come. He said, things have continued as they were from the beginning. And Peter answers that by saying later on, 1,000 years is one day with the Lord, and one day is 1,000 years. He didn't mean by that one day equals 1,000 years, but God can't be limited by time or space. You can't judge time as man would look at it in the eyes of God. What does 2,000 years mean to God? Well, it means a lot to me because I'm a time human being. I'm limited by time. And that's a long time to me, but it doesn't mean anything to God. And so he'll come Jesus will come when he gets ready to come and when God wants him to come. It might be tomorrow and it might be hundreds of years from now. I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate about that because I don't have any right to. But I do know this. We're in the last days now, and the next thing on the agenda is the second coming of Jesus. He's not going to inaugurate a new system, but when the Lord comes, this earth's going to be burned up. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Melt with fervent heat. When I read about the astronomers and when I read in the Bible that the Lord's going to burn this earth up, and then I get to studying about how small this earth is of all God's creation, that compared to the sun, it's like a pea compared to a basketball. If you want to compare it, the sun is a basketball. You can take the sun and moon and separate them by 240,000 miles and put them inside the sun and still have a lot of room. That's how big the sun is. But this earth is just like a little old pea. We're sitting here in Boonville, Mississippi, on a little earth that's the size of a pea. And I thought, it's no problem for God to destroy this earth with fire. It'd be like you handing a pea and putting it in the ground as a human being. It'd mean nothing to God about burning this earth up. Now, I know we think it's big. Why, this earth's big. It's a long ways around the world. Not in God's field of astronomy, and not in the stars, compared with the stars and the sun and the moon and everything God created. Just small. And so we're in the last day, and the Lord's going to come. And when he comes, the righteous folks, the people who have lived right, are going to be caught up, as we're taught in 1 Thessalonians, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And he's going to burn this earth up. Someone that says, does that mean that this earth is where hell's going to be? I can't answer that. I'm not smart enough to give you an answer on that. But I know one thing, that I hope I'm the one caught up. And you better hope you can take off too. Because if when the Lord comes and everybody around you is being caught up and you're not caught up, that means you're weighed in the balance and found wanting, friend. And that'd be sad. I'd hate to be standing here when the Lord comes and everybody around me would be caught up and I'd be left here. I'd know something's wrong. Bad wrong. And that's the way it is, according to the Bible. And I know we call that raptured, and there's nothing wrong with the word rapture as long as we use it in a biblical sense, not in the sense that a lot of people use it. Okay? And so what he says here, that these scoffers are going to come in the last days, and we're in the last days now, my friend, in the cycle of God. Now he says, these scoffers, and I've discussed them, what a scoffer is. They make making fun of something, poking fun at it. And he says, they walk after their own lust. Well, you know, all of us have lust, but we don't all walk after the lust. Now, you know, lust is simply a desire. And I've said from this pulpit over and over again that when God made you, listen to me, you're not going to fuss with me about this. When God made you, he put in you certain drives. These drives are not wrong within themselves. You can call them lusts. But you have to control them. You see, just like the drive to make money, or the drive to eat, or the sex drive. Nothing wrong with it. God put it in you. But you don't walk after these lusts. That is, you don't violate the teaching of the Bible. And these people walked after their lust. You can have a lust, but you don't have to walk after it. Notice what it says. It says these men walk after their lust. It didn't say they just have lust. You have that. We all have that. That's not wrong. It's when you walk after the lust that it becomes sinful, see? In other words, you're not controlling that drive. You're not controlling that lust, and that becomes sin. That's what sin is. It's stepping across. It's a violation of the law of God. But the desire itself, or the lust, if you want to call it that, is not wrong. It's not wrong within itself. And I think that's the sense in which is used here. But these scoffers walk after their own lust. See, they give over to their desires, inordinate desires, the wrong desires. And they prostitute that desire by doing that which is incompatible with the will of God. The Hebrew writer said, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers God will judge, and adulterers God will judge. Well, what he's saying is that there's nothing wrong with marriage and there's nothing wrong with a sex drive, but he's going to judge whoremongers and adulterers because they prostitute that drive. They go beyond the teaching of the will of God with respect to the drive itself. And he says these scoffers walk after their own lust. And they say, where is the sign of his coming? Now, there's their question. Why, they say, things have continued along here. The Lord's not going to come. You fellows get up and preach that the Lord's going to come. We're living in the last days, and that the righteous people are going to be caught up and the others are going to go to hell that are not serving God. And says, that's not going to happen. You see, they really don't believe that. So they make fun of it. They poke fun at it. That's what that word scoff means. They make fun of people who espouse Christianity. And they say, where is the sign of his coming? Give us a sign of some kind. Show us that he's going to come. Prove to us he's going to come. See, that's the scoffer. That's what the scoffer says. And then they make a statement here, which is false. They say all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation. Well, that's just not so, and Peter refutes that. Peter says the scoffer's not telling you the truth. Because he says, things have not continued as they have from the beginning. And he gives us two examples, and I'd like to read them for you right now. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's number one. That's when God, over in Genesis 1, created the heavens and the earth. And when he first created it was a ball of mass. There was no separation between the water and the land. And it was kind of a mess, really. I guess you'd call it that. And God said, he put the seas in one place and he put the earth in one place, you see. He separated all this out. So things haven't continued the same as they have from the beginning. And he uses this as one of the examples of that. And he says, they make this claim, and he says they make it through ignorance. And he said, it's willing ignorance. You know, there's ignorance, and then there's willing ignorance. Willing ignorance means there's enough evidence there that you could have known better, but you didn't choose to know better, or you're dishonest. And there are a lot of folks who are willingly ignorant, and there's some people that are just ignorant because they haven't received sufficient information. Example, you get out here on the highway, and you decide you're going to drive your automobile 90 miles an hour, maybe 100 miles an hour. And you're going down the Interstate 45, going down 45. The highway patrol pulls you over and with the blue lights. And you ask him what you've done. And he says, well, you're speeding. He says, the speed limit here is 65 miles an hour. You say, officer, I'm ignorant of that. I didn't know that. He says, well, you're willingly ignorant then, because we've got signs all up and down the road that says 65. And all you had to do is look at them. Therefore, you're willingly ignorant. It's not that we didn't post enough signs there. You ignored the signs. So you're willingly ignorant then. If you tell me you're ignorant of the speed limit, yes, sir. I mean, well, you're willingly ignorant because we've got plenty of signs. Now, we didn't have any signs out there, and you had no way of knowing. Then you might have been ignorant of the speed limit, but you wouldn't have been willingly ignorant. But when we put the signs out there and gave you the information, you're willingly ignorant. Are you following me? God left the Bible here on earth. And he expects you to study to show yourself approved unto God. And if you're ignorant of his law and ignorant of the gospel, you're willingly ignorant because he has provided the signs, if I could use that expression, the signs along the way. And so you can't plead ignorance and get by with it on the day of judgment. Now, if God hadn't left us a Bible, if God hadn't left us these signs, you could say on the day of judgment, oh, Lord, I didn't know you wanted me to be baptized. I didn't know you want me to be baptized. I didn't know you wanted me to believe that your son is the son of God. I didn't know that, Lord. And I didn't know you want me to repent of my sin. The Lord will say, well, you know, I left you plenty of signs down there in a book called the Bible, and I told you what to do. So you're without excuse. Now, if I hadn't left you the Bible, and if I hadn't left you the Word of God, you might have been ignorant of my law, but you wouldn't have been willingly ignorant. But now you're willingly ignorant. And anyone that goes to hell from Boonville, Mississippi, and tries to plead ignorance, he is willingly ignorant, because we have preaching every day by television, over the radio, from the pulpits, and the Bible is here. He can read it. He can read the signs. He knows they're there. So he can't plead ignorance and get by with it. Because God has provided in his will so that everybody can know what to do to be saved. And that's what willingly ignorant means. Peter says, there's plenty of evidence that these men, but they were dishonest, the scoffers who made fun, are willingly ignorant. He said they're ignorant, all right, but they're willingly ignorant. That's what he said. That's what they were. And I want to tell you, my friends, as one man said, Boonville, Mississippi is going to be a catastrophic place to go to hell from, if I can use a preposition to close my sentence, because we have preaching here, we have Bibles here, and if you want a Bible and can't afford one, we'll see that you get one. Many of us will personally see that you get it. And even the church passes out the Bibles, the Word of God, as a method of teaching. And so there's no excuse. No excuse. Just like you can't argue with a patrolman that you didn't know what the speed limit was. You may be ignorant of it, but you're willingly ignorant if you didn't know the speed limit was 65. The signs are out there. I've seen them. And they place them pretty close together. Someone says, well, I wish they'd placed more of them. Well, there's enough out there. And you know, that's like somebody saying, I wish God would have said over and over, more and more, that I needed to be baptized. Well, he said it enough. There's enough signs there. He doesn't have to put a sign every mile. He tells you what to do to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So he says here that these scoffers are willingly ignorant. And he gives two examples, the creation when God spoke order out of chaos. And the second example he gives of Noah, the antediluvians in the days of Noah, that he destroyed the earth with water. He says they had those examples and yet they ignored them. Those were the signs along the road. And they ignored them. Therefore they're willingly ignorant. That's what he's talking about. The signs are there. They're there. And he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and I've already explained that. The Lord is not slack regarded his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the final analysis, as I bring my lesson to a close, I want to tell you this. God is not a fiendish monarch sitting up there in heaven wanting you to go to hell. He wants you saved. He gave his son to save you. But unless you're humble enough to see the signs and do what he says and obey his will, you're going to be lost. Notice he's not willing that any should perish, but he didn't say none are going to perish. But he says he wants everybody to come to repentance. God wants you saved. He loves you. And he wants you saved today. He wants you to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. He wants you to do what the signs say, you see. And they are plainly outlined for you in the Word of God. So if you're here today and in any way subject, even if you need to repent of your sins, we're just hoping and praying that you'll turn your life over to the Lord through obedience. Shall we stand at this time and sing our invitation song?